in Psalm 97, please. Psalm 97. My desire was to finish our message from last week entitled Robed in Righteousness, or Accounted for Righteousness, and we're going to finish that this morning. That was our plan, but we'll finish that tonight. We're going to continue it this morning and then wrap up with the last point this evening. Psalm 97, if you would stand with us, please, out of reverence for the Word of God. Psalm 97. We'll read the whole psalm. We read it earlier this morning, but we'll read the whole psalm this for our reading this morning. Verse 1, Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. And we started 2 weeks ago talking about judgment, God's judgment, and then God's righteousness. 38 times in Scripture, righteousness and judgment go together. And we find them beginning in verse 2. Verse 3, a fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness. There is his righteousness is mentioned for a second time. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. That's a good contrast and a good command for all of us. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. The last two verses, the chapter begins with righteousness. The last two verses mention the righteous as well. We are to, light is sown for righteous, and we are to rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous people. And so we're going to look at this idea again this morning, being robed in righteousness. Heavenly Father, I pray to help us this morning. Thank you for your goodness this week, for your blessings, for your grace, for your mercy, and Lord, for your presence. And Lord, we ask for that again this morning. May you accomplish in our hearts that which you desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, do want to welcome our guests today. Appreciate you being here. Good to have some folks from Louisiana here today. And glad to have them in the services this morning. Good to have our honeymooners back from Hawaii. We don't need to talk about that. And good to have Andrew and Caitlin back. Glad to have him. Mr. and Mrs. Carlisle got that in. And Caitlin didn't have any compassion at all. I think it was less than, 30 minutes? She'd already changed her name on Facebook. And I mean, just boom. And move right on there. And we congratulate Andrew and Caitlin. Good to have them back in our services here this morning. We talked about being righteous this last week. We mentioned, number one, we were counted for righteousness. When we are saved, God counts us as righteous. The word righteous means just as if we've never sinned. We're righteous in the sight of God. Not my own righteousness. The Bible says our righteousness are as filthy rags. But God's righteousness was imputed into us. So we were counted for righteousness. Then number two, we talked last Sunday about being clothed with righteousness. In Isaiah 61 verse 10, he had covered me with a robe of righteousness. And we talked about that last Sunday. Then we talked about the communication of the righteous. In Psalm 71 verse 15, he said, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and my salvation all the day. In verse 24, that same psalm, Psalm 71, he said, my tongue shall speak all day of thy righteousness. And he said in another passage in Psalm, he said, I will refrain not my lips from speaking of thy righteousness. So there's a communication of God's righteousness. Do we communicate God's righteousness throughout the week with those we come in contact with, our family, our friends? Do we speak about the righteousness of God? Then we talked about the compensation of righteousness. In five different passages of Scripture, the Bible tells us that the righteous inherit life, honor, gladness, and joy. May I say to you, it pays to be a righteous individual. Life, honor, gladness, and joy. All those are things that God gives those who claim and who will be righteous. And so we understand the compensation of the righteous. This morning, I want to look at three thoughts this morning, and then we'll look at the fourth one tonight. Number one, don't you notice in Psalm 11, if you would turn back to Psalm 11 for just a moment. Psalm 11, we're looking at a number of scripture this morning. Psalm 11, look in verse 7. I want you to notice, number one, the countenance of God's righteousness. God's countenance toward those that are righteous. In Psalm 11, look in verse 7, if you would please. Psalm 11 and verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. He's a righteous God, and he loves righteousness. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. In other words, God looks upon those that are righteous. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Peter in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll get there in just a few moments. But 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would turn there. As you're turning, Numbers chapter 6, verse 26 says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. There's something about God having his eyes upon us. There's something about looking into the face of God and the glow of his countenance. The Bible says again in Psalm 146 and verse 8. Psalm 146 verse 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. God delights. God takes joy in looking upon a righteous group of people. The Bible says again in Psalm 34 and verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are open are upon the righteous, and their ears are open unto their cry. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Do you ever feel like maybe God has forsaken you or God has abandoned you? The Bible tells us, he promises us in Psalm 34 verse 15, that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. God sees everything. And not only can I say, does God see everything, but God supersedes everything. Everything that goes on, God knows about it. Nothing catches him off guard. Nothing catches him by surprise. We can't help but think about the events of the past week and the absolute odds of the accident that took place of this past week with Sister Beverly and Brother Jimmy. And we look upon that and we say, the odds of that are just astronomical. But yet God understood every aspect of it before we ever even knew anything about it. God sees it. God's understanding. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Job chapter 36 and verse 7. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. I love that idea. God never takes his eyes off of us. I love the song that the songwriter wrote. I may be out of his will, but I'm never out of his care. God always has his eye upon the righteous. And there are times that the world will tell us and Satan will tell us, God's forgotten about you. God doesn't know about your circumstance. God's not interested. God's not in control. I want to tell you, the Bible says in Job 36, and by the way, if there was ever a guy who had a reason to complain, it was Job. If there was ever an individual who thought God had forsaken him, it was Job. If there was ever an individual who thought maybe that God had forgotten him or abandoned him, it was Job. And yet Job said, he withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. God is always watching over those that live for him. In Psalm 42 verse 5, he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall praise him yet for the help of his countenance. Now think about that for just a moment. I'm going to praise God for the help of his countenance. Isn't it a great thing to look in the face of God in prayer and in worship and understand that just looking at him, the light of his countenance brings a smile to your face? The light of his countenance changes everything about our day and our moment. And look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, Peter writes, and remember, Peter's writing to a church that's been persecuted. He's writing to a group of people that are hurting. They understand persecution. They understand grief and heartache and pain. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Not only are the eyes of the Lord over the righteous, but their ears are open unto their prayers. We read that again in Psalm 34 and verse 15. He said their ears are open unto their cry. So not only is God watching the righteous, but God is listening to the righteous. If it ever gets to a place where it seems like God is distant, or God does not care, or God does not listen, the question may be asked, the question that ought to be asked is not, does God care? The choir just sung about that just a moment ago. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. The Bible talks about we have a priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows our pain. He knows our grief. So the question to ask when trouble comes is not, is God aware? The question to ask is not, does God listen? The question is, are we being righteous? Because his eyes are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. Notice the last part of that verse. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, he said, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There's a countenance of our righteousness. When we are righteous before God, God has a smile upon his face. His eyes are fastened upon our situation. His ears are open under our prayer. God is attentive when we are a righteous people. But when we forsake God's commandment, the Bible tells in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32 that God turns his head toward us. He turns his back to us. He said, preacher, does God ever abandon us? Oh, God never leaves us. But I want to tell you, God will turn a deaf ear to those who are not obedient. God will turn a deaf ear to those who are not righteous. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. There's the help of his countenance. Boy, there's nothing like knowing that we can look in the face of our Heavenly Father and he hears our prayer. He hears our cry. His eyes are fastened upon us. I love to watch little children, especially when they're learning to do something. And boy, you know what they want? They want mom and daddy to watch. You put them on a bicycle for the first time, and they're not doing anything until mom and daddy's watching. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for, watch this now, they're looking for your countenance. They want to see those eyes of approval. They want to know that your ear is open for their plea and for their cry if they get in trouble. May I say to you, a righteous people desires the face of God looking upon them, desires the countenance of the righteous. Number one, there's a countenance of the righteous. Notice number two, very quickly, not only is there the countenance of the righteous. Number two, I want you to know there's a continuance of the righteous. Turn, if you will, please, to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51. We'll go back to the New Testament in just a moment. But Isaiah 51, there's a continuance of the righteous. Boy, this is a great reminder for us in the wicked and evil day in which we live. We live in a day when it seems as though evil abounds and evil is going to win out. We live in a day when it seems like immorality and injustice and wickedness prevails. Notice what Psalm 111, verse 3 says. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. In Psalm 112, verse 3, he said, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Verse 9, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Psalm 119 and verse 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Psalm 119, verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Four times in the Psalms, the Bible tells us that God's righteousness is everlasting. It will never end. We live in a day when wickedness prevails. And ungodliness sort of supersedes our culture and dominates our thinking and all that we are involved in. And it seems like the wickedness of the day is just going to overwhelm us. I want to tell you, God's righteousness will not be eradicated. It will not be, it can't be overpowered. God's righteousness cannot be overthrown. There are facets of society that want to rid every aspect of this world of God and God's Word. I want to tell you, it will never happen. Think about Voltaire, the famed atheist, who said, he was waging war against the Bible, and he said, there will come a day when God's Word, the Bible, will not exist anywhere on the face of the earth. It was not too long after Voltaire's death that the very house he lived in and penned all of his profanities in, that very house was turned into a Bible publishing facility. I want to tell you, God's righteousness is going to win out. There are those that would mock him. Boy, we politically especially, man, they want to remove every semblance of God. They want to remove it from Washington, all the mentions of God. Do you understand what you would have to do to remove God's name from all the places in Washington, D.C.? It is absolutely amazing. I've had the privilege of being there on several occasions, and to me the most impressive is the Thomas Jefferson Memorial. on every, there, I forget, there's about, I want to say there's about eight columns, main columns in the Jefferson Memorial, and all those have sayings, and every one of those are filled with God and His righteousness. I want to tell you, you will never remove God from this country or any other country. His righteousness is going to endure. His righteousness is forever. Look in Isaiah chapter 51, if you will please, look in verse 6. Isaiah 51 verse 6, he said, lift up your eyes into the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax like an old, like a garment, and they that dwell within shall not shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. The Bible says, look to the heavens and the earth beneath, they're all going to pass away. This is a beautiful place that the Lord has created, and I enjoy seeing our country. I was telling them in Sunday school this morning about going out a couple to about 3 years ago to the Grand Canyon and seeing God's beauty, and having the privilege of seeing Niagara Falls and many other places in our country. I think about the beauty. I want to tell you, one day it's all going to burn up. The Bible said it's going to wax old like a garment. It's going to be worn out. This earth's going to burn up. But God's salvation and God's righteousness, verse 6, shall not be abolished. Verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. For fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. Well, that's a great reminder for us in our day. Those that have God's heart, have God's law in their heart, that ought to be us. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. He reminds us in verse 7, he said, fear not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revelings. When you understand that everything that man controls down here is one day going to burn up, why do we fear man? Why are we afraid of their revelings? When they shake their fist toward God and they say, we're going to rid this country and this earth of God and His word, I don't think we ought to laugh, but God did. God said in Proverbs chapter 1, I will laugh when your fear cometh. I will mock when your destruction comes. Now, I don't think we ought to laugh at those that profane. I think we ought to pity and pray for them. I think we ought to have compassion for them. Because I'm going to tell you, they're having their day now. Let those that get up and profane God and want to move God, let them have their day. Because I'm going to tell you, their day is quickly coming to an end. And I do mean quickly. It's going to be over. But God's and His righteousness is going to last. Notice verse 8. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Can I say to you that God's righteousness is going to last forever? Nothing's going to outlaw it. Nothing's going to overcome it. Nothing is going to abolish it. The world can rant and rave, and the liberal politics of our day can try to do away with God all they want to. I want to tell you, you're never going to do away with God's righteousness. What Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary will last for eternity. Can't be tarnished. Can't be out of date. Well, you know, that gospel you preach, it's old-fashioned. It still works. There's no expiration date on it. Boy, don't you hate it when you get those coupons in the mail, somebody sends you a coupon and you get up to the register and they examine that coupon and say, oh, expired, out of date. I'm glad God's righteousness is never out of date. There's no expiration on it. There are folks that will be saved today. So folks, Lord, will be saved tomorrow. There are those, if you come to Christ today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you never accepted Him as a penalty for your sins, I say to you this morning, you can receive Christ today, and He'll eradicate your sins today. He'll wipe your slate clean. He'll wash your sins away, cover them by the blood, because His righteousness is forever. It's never going to be worn out. Never going to wipe away. Notice number 3, not only do we see the countenance of the righteous. Number 2, we see the continuance of the righteous. And again, the world can rant and rave, and we ought not be afraid. When the liberals come and the modernists come and the God haters come, we ought not back down. We ought not be ashamed. We ought not cower. We ought not get in the corner and say, oh man, what's the world? Hey, I'll tell you, they're going to be wiped out. God's righteousness is going to reign here on this earth. Notice number 3 very quickly. Number 3, there's the crown of righteousness. Turn, if you will please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to see the crown of righteousness. Now, there's a difference in being covered in righteousness and the crown of right. When you got saved, you realize you're the sinner. You realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And at that moment, God clothed you in righteousness. He imparted or he imputed righteousness unto you. But now there's a difference between being clothed in righteousness and the crown of righteousness. Here's the difference. Being clothed in righteousness is something that is imparted unto you or imputed unto you. It's something that's given to you. That's the clothing of righteousness. But the crown of righteousness is something that you illustrate. You see, the clothing of righteousness that's imparted, that's given. But the crown of righteousness is something that is illustrated. Notice what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is coming to the end of his day. Paul knows his time is near. He's going to hand off the ministry to a young man by the name of Timothy. And Paul is preparing Timothy. Here's what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice first the thing about a crown. There's a charge that is given. Verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1, he said, I charge thee therefore. And then notice the end of the verse, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Remember, God's doing the judging. We get to heaven. It's amazing how we will do or not do things down here based on what other people say or think. Can I remind you that they are not the judge? God is the judge. Well, I tell you, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to be involved in that ministry because I did such and such and so-and-so said something. Or they're not the judge. Well, I did this and the preacher didn't call my name. My name went up on the screen. I'm not the judge. Well, I did this or that in the church and nobody recognized it or somebody misunderstood. We're not the judge. Understand, God is going to be the one that will judge us. And so Paul is charging Timothy in verse 1. He said, I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing in kingdom, God's going to be the judge. There's a charge. Verse 1. Or verse 2, he said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Remind the old preacher who was actually preaching in his old village, and all the people there came to Christ. He started going to other villages. They called him before the denominational council. And they said, you're preaching all the time. And he said, that is not true. And they said, what do you mean it's not true? He said, I only preach in two seasons. That's the only time I preach. They said, well, if that's all you're preaching, then go your way. They said, by the way, what seasons are you preaching in? He said, in season and out of season. That's the only two. By the way, that's when we're supposed to preach the gospel. That's when we're supposed to live the gospel. In season and out of season. Preach the gospel. Verse 2. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. Be willing to those to put forth the truth that will reprove men of righteousness. Hey, don't be afraid to stand for truth. How's a man going to know if he's doing wrong unless we stand for truth? We want to back away from truth. This idea that truth is relative is not factual. Truth is not relative. Truth is based upon this book. And so reproving is saying, thus saith the Lord. That's what reproving is. God has said. That's what it means to reprove. Then he said, rebuke. There are those that are not going to obey. So that means you got to call them out. That means you got to say, point the finger in the face. Rebuke them. By the way, that's not to be done with an arrogant attitude. It's not to be done with a self-righteous attitude. But there are times when the Bible tells us we ought to rebuke the brethren. He said reprove, rebuke. Then it said exhort. The word exhort means to pick up and to carry on, to prod along, to push, to help along the way. He said exhort notice what he said, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, boy, those two last words, I don't want to get sidetracked here, but those two last words are so crucial. Longsuffering and doctrine. There are some that want to exhort with just encouragement. And that's good. That's needed. But I'll tell you, you have to exhort with doctrine. You have to exhort with truth. Now I'll tell you, truth is not as much fun. Truth is not as enjoyable. But notice he said exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I'll tell you, you can only exhort a person as long as they go by doctrine. Well, you know, a preacher, I'm trying to be patient with them. And preacher, I wanna give them some time to come along. That's fine. I understand we do have to be long-suffering. I'm all for that. But I'll tell you, you got to be long-suffering with doctrine. You cannot, hear me now, you cannot exhort one another, an individual. You cannot lift up a person if they want to go around or skirt around doctrine. That cannot happen. They have to acknowledge truth. They have to acknowledge doctrine. So he said exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So number one, there's a charge of the crown that involved in crown. Number two, there's a caution. Notice verse 3 and verse 4. In verse 3, he said, for the time will come, well, they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heat to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, I'm not out to offend anyone here, but if the truth offends you, then I'm sorry. Have you ever wondered why these churches that are springing up right and left, these massive crowds, have no denominational name behind it? Now, there's nothing in a denominational name that's going to take you to heaven. You understand that. You say, preacher, what's the point of a denominational name? Well, it tells you what kind of doctrine they are teaching. And for the most part, these groups that come up, spring up, and they're all over our town. There's one called The Point that's missing the point. Well, I call it anyway. There's no doctrine. Basically, you believe what you want to believe. Well, we just want to encompass all those that believe. Believe what? You got to have some doctrine. You got to have some core beliefs. And he said in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's the reason they are fleeing our mainline denominational churches, and they are going to churches that you can just believe anything you want to as long as you love Jesus. I'll tell you, they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't stick it out. They won't tough it out. They will not endure sound doctrine. Verse 3, but will after their own, this is interesting, after their own lust, they shall heed to themselves teachers having itching ears. Boy, they want to go to a organization. I'm not even going to call it a church. They want to go to a meeting place that's going to approve their lifestyle. It's going to condone what they want to do. Verse 3, they shall heed to themselves teachers having itching ears. Those teachers that will only preach what people want to hear. Verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Boy, how many times have you taken the word of God and said, look, this is what the Bible says. You know what the people say? Well, that may be what the Bible says, but this is what I'm going to do. I love this line. Actually, I hate it. But that's where my heart's leading me. Well, guess what? Your heart's deceitful. It is desperately wicked. Man, sometimes we forget how wicked our heart is. Isaiah didn't say it's kind of bad. He said it's desperately wicked. It's deceitful. And the days are going to come. And so he cautions Timothy. He said, look, the days are going to come in verse 4, when men are going to turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Notice the next thing. Notice the challenge in verse 5 and verse 6. There's a challenge that is given, or the charge that is given, verse 1 and verse 2. The caution given in verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 5 and verse 6, the challenge. Notice the challenge in verse 5. But watch thou in all things. The word watch thou means to be sober-minded. To be sober-minded. To be alert. We'll talk about that word a little bit more this evening. But watch thou in all things. In other words, keep alert. Be sober-minded. Don't just take everything you hear at face value and go by it. I'm amazed that the people will say, well, I heard a preacher say, and they don't back it up with Bible. I want to tell you, that's the reason we have you turn in the Scripture. That's the reason we put the verses on the screen. I want you to know what's being said from this pulpit is not my opinion. It's God's Word. God's Word does the work, not me, not some philosopher, not some teacher, but it's God's Word. And the challenge is to be sober-minded. Make sure everything you hear, you back up with Scripture. Then notice, he said, be strong. Verse 5, he said, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Now in verse 4, we go back, verse 3, there are those that will not endure. In verse 5, he tells us to endure afflictions. So the challenge is to be sober-minded. The challenge to be strong. If you're going to stand upon this book, I'm going to tell you it's going to cost you something. There are those that will call you a fanatic. There are those that will call you old-fashioned. There are those that will call you out of date and out of touch. I want to tell you, this book is true. We ought to stick with it. There's a challenge to be strong, endure. Then there's a challenge to speak up. Notice verse 5 again. He said, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. So verse 5 and verse 6, he challenges us to be sober-minded, to be strong, and to speak up. Do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say be an evangelist. He said do the work of an evangelist. What's an evangelist do? He tells the gospel. So we're to speak up. Notice the last thing in verse 7, verse 8, we find the conquest of our crown. Verse 7, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Verse 8, henceforth, because I finished my course, because I fought a good fight, because I kept the faith, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, in verse 1, he tells us God's going to judge us. In verse 8, reminds us that the judge is a righteous judge, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul said in the conquest for getting his crown, Paul said, I fought, I finished, and I was faithful. Notice the word fought. Paul said it was not easy. I had to endure some things. If you're going to get a crown of righteousness, it's going to be because you endure. It takes a fight. I like that old song, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. I want to tell you, the Christian life is warfare. It's warfare. And so he said, I fought. Then he said, I finished. I finished. I was talking to someone this week, and they said, if Pine Bluff had all the members still attending that were here since this church started back in the late 60s, forget this building holding them all. The property couldn't hold them all. Wow, there's a lot that have finished. They've gone on, they've received their crown. A lot of them have received their crown. They finished. But I want to tell you, a lot just gave up. There's a lot just quit by the wayside. There's a lot just said, you know what, I can't handle it anymore. I'm not going to endure. It's easier just to live like I want to live. He said, fight. He said, finish. And then he said, there are those that are faithful. Verse 8, verse 7, I kept the faith. I didn't give up. I didn't quit. I kept the faith. I'm reminded of the old missionary. I cannot remember. His last name was Jones. I don't remember his first name. Medical missionary who went to the villages in South Africa, begin to minister the gospel and give medical attention. And I mean, he was in the poorest of the poor communities. There he established there. He could have stayed here in the States and made a good living for life, lived comfortably. But instead, God called him to those villages in Africa to give medical attention and to give the gospel. He lived in a little shack, if you will, had upstairs, and the office was upstairs, and he lived downstairs, and I mean, just a little rundown place. There was a sign down at the bottom of the stairs, says Dr. Jones' office upstairs. And so people would come, and they would come from miles around, and most of the time he would minister first aid or medical attention, and maybe a meal would be given in return, maybe just a meager amount of money, maybe just a few provisions to help along the way. He had a little bit of support from the States, but other than that, he just lived the generosity of his patients. And that was, I mean, he lived literally hand to mouth. Man lived there 40-something years, gave his life to those people. When Dr. Jones died, the natives of that country went and buried him. They did not have any marking to give. No money. No, but they wanted to honor the man who'd given his life, not only to bring them to Christ, but to give them medical attention for 40-something years. They wanted something to mark. They couldn't find anything. So one young man went running back to Dr. Jones's house, grabbed that sign that says Dr. Jones' office upstairs, brought it back and put it right over the place where they buried his body. And they said, still true. Office upstairs. He's been promoted. He has a crown of righteousness. I want to tell you, there's a countenance of God's righteousness. There's a countenance of God's righteousness. There's a continuance of God's righteousness. It's going to endure forever. And then there's a crown of God's righteousness. To win that crown, he gives us a charge. Be instant, in season, out of season. He cautions us. There are those who are going to fall along the wayside. He gives us a challenge to endure, be sober-minded, be strong, and speak up. And then he tells us the conquest, fight, finish, and be faithful. On Thursday morning, I think it fitting that the last thing on earth Brother Jimmy Peoples did was clean this auditorium. Last thing he did. Little did he know when he left this place on Thursday morning that on Thursday afternoon he'd be standing before his Lord and Savior. I think I can say with all confidence that Brother Jimmy could say, I fought a good fight. As we mentioned on the memorial service on Thursday, I don't think any of us understand the pain that Brother Jimmy has been going through for almost 30 years now. I remember the first time I remember meeting Brother Jimmy was we just moved here. And I remember going and seeing him in the hospital at the old Palmyra Hospital. And I remember then they're saying he may not make it. They didn't think he was going to make it out of the hospital. And for these last 27 years that I've been here, I've watched Brother Jimmy struggle greatly. Never hear him complain. Brother Jimmy, how you doing? Well, I've had better days. That's about the most negative thing he's going to say. I'm talking about a man who fought. This past Thursday, he passed away two weeks ago to the day. We was having camp, and I was getting ready to go to camp, and I had several things to take care of here, and I was about 3 hours behind getting to camp. And I got a phone call from Miss Kathy. And she said, Brother Keith, she said, Brother Jimmy never complains. She said, but he is in so much pain. She said, he asked me to call you and ask if you'd please pray for him and have some men pray for him. She said, he is hurting so bad. She said, I've never seen Brother Jimmy in this much pain. He just can't stand it any longer. And I said, I'll do it. And I texted a couple people right away and asked them to pray and got ready to leave and headed down toward the camp. And again, about 3 hours behind already, need to get there to take care of some things. And the Holy Spirit said, go by and pray with Brother Jimmy. And I thought, well, I'm 3 hours behind already. I got so much to do. And the Lord just impressed upon my heart. So I stopped through Sylvester. Boy, I'm so glad I did. I stopped by and Brother Jimmy was in the living room in so much pain. He said, Preacher, I just don't know how much more I can take. He said, I hadn't slept in days. And he said, but I know God's with me. Don't forget that statement. He said, I know God is with me. God keeps his eye upon the righteous. Had prayer with Brother Jimmy. Miss Kathy called me this morning and said, Brother Keith, he slept better last night than he has in 2 weeks. From that moment, he started getting a little bit better, a little bit better. Folks were praying for him. I think Brother Jimmy heard the words, enter thou into the joy of the Lord, thou hast been faithful. Wasn't easy. Many, many times I would stand and preach and watch Brother Jimmy sit over in the corner and grimace in pain. Many times you watched him walk painfully out to his car. He finished. He was faithful. And I want to tell you right now, one day he's going to, I don't know if he's already got his crown yet or not. I don't know when crowns will be given. I know one day we're going to cast them back at his feet. I do know, and I think I can say with all confidence, with all assurance, on Thursday morning, God said to Jimmy Peoples, you've been faithful. One day, if he doesn't have it already, he's going to have a crown of righteousness. Paul said, I'm not going to be the only one that gets it. All those that love his appearing and that live and illustrate righteousness, not just in righteousness imparted, but illustrate righteousness, are going to receive a crown of righteousness by the righteous judge. You may be misjudged down here. You won't be misjudged up there. That's a righteous judge.